What's the greatest commandment? We're going now. What's the greatest commandment? And you got to wonder what they were thinking he would reply with, because in hindsight, you see that there was an obvious answer. He says, love God. Love God. The greatest commandment in all of Scripture, in everything that we can possibly follow, the number one thing, if you only followed one thing, Jesus said it's to love God. But what does that mean? Sure, we love God. I love God. But I also love pizza. I also love the Broncos. But is it the same as my love for God? We have watered down this word love, and you've probably heard lessons and talks about how there's four different kinds of love in the Greek. But when we read in your Bible, when you read love, 9 times out of 10, if not 99 times out of 100, it's talking about agape, unconditional, nothing can change the way I feel about you, love. Jesus did not just say love God, he said love God the best, or he didn't just say love God the best you can, or when it's convenient, or when he's doing good things for you, love God. And he gives us 3 things to love God with. Love God with all of your heart. And you see, this is not open to interpretation. To love God with all your heart is something that is difficult, because there's 2 words in there that we have muddied the waters on. Love and heart. And we love, well, love is just this nebulous thing. We've kind of addressed that. But also, your heart. Give it all your heart. What are we talking about? What does that mean? All of our heart. Is it literally this beating thing in my chest? Because there's been racehorses that they've run until their hearts explode. They give all their heart. But it's different for us, because Jesus isn't saying love God until your heart physically, literally explodes. So what is he saying? You see, the word heart is probably better translated your middle. Love God with your middle. Love God with your gut, your conscience. That part of you that makes up your most basic self. That if you stripped away everything, your identity in culture, your identity, your family, everything, do you love God with the most basic part of who you are? Well, what does that look like? Well, it doesn't look like trying to fix our brothers and sisters. We think that love is, well, I love God, so I'm going to help you and tell you you're wrong. And we think that love means helping, making sure everybody's doing what's right. But that's not the love that Jesus is talking about. Loving God with all our heart, he says, love God with all your emotions. Everything that comes out, everything that you feel, love God with it. But he also says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. And what is the word soul? Because right here, this word is not talking about your eternal soul. That's a different word. We think that our eternal soul is this thing that's inside of us, and scientists have tried to measure the weight of a soul. I don't know if you've seen some of these things, but it's been years since I've heard about it. But they've weighed a person at the time of death, and it's like, oh, they lost 2 pounds. The soul must weigh 2 pounds. Well, I don't think that's how that works. I don't know what they lost, but that's not how the soul works, and that's not what Jesus is talking about. The word is probably better translated breath. What comes out? The actions I make, the words I say. Love God with my soul. So what does that look like? And again, I want to keep keen on the word all. Because A-L-L doesn't mean part, doesn't mean 99%. It means everything you do. All your soul. Not until I feel uncomfortable. Or, you know, I loved God today until I just got out of my comfort zone. Or I loved God today until I was doing a little bit more than everybody else. That's not what all looks like. Every word I speak, every action I take, yes, this includes driving. Jesus is saying to love God with all your breath. And that driving comment probably applies better to Texas, because apparently we're all bad drivers. But whatever you do, that time when you feel like you're this close to, quote, losing your Christianity, are we loving God in those times with all of our breath? Love the Lord your God with all your mind. All of our mind. Okay, Jesus, hold on now. You've told me to love God with all my emotions, all my thoughts, all my actions. Now you're telling me to love him with all my mind? I don't know if I can, I don't know if I've got enough. He says, love God with all your mind. But I'm afraid to tell you that it's not just like a nice thought a day. Well, I didn't flip that person off, so I loved God with my mind today. Or it's not as simple as just saying, I prayed for somebody today. Jesus wants us to go deeper than that, because the word mind is probably better translated our deepest thought. That those thoughts that you have in the day that maybe you didn't even realize you had. Those thoughts that are in the deepest part of your mind that the only, maybe even only God knows about them. But maybe you've stored them away and put them away. Love God with that. So what does that look like? Well, let me tell you, it's not as hard as it may seem. Because there are bad thoughts that slip in time to time. That is called temptation. When I was 16, I had a wreck. And it was one of my first times driving alone, and it was my dad's car. And I had just turned left, and I was on my way home in the right lane. And I went to change the radio, and I looked back up, and the car in front of me was turning right. And so I slammed on the brakes, but I still clipped his bumper. And the first thing that popped into my head was, just go, run, drive away, go. And obviously that's absurd, because insurance is going to help. It's not a big deal. But the first thought was just get out of here, go, run, flee. Those thoughts happen. Those bad thoughts will creep in from time to time. That's called temptation. But again, Jesus uses the word all of your mind, all of your thoughts, all your deepest thoughts. From every moment I wake up to the moment I lay down at night, am I loving God with it? Now, there is no way that everybody within the sound of my voice has literally given their all to God in all these three ways as we've lined out. But I want to tell you, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And we try to make our faith a sprint. Like, if I can just get through today, what about the next day? And what about the next day? It's a marathon. But you can always start loving God now. Our love for God does not begin and end every new day. It's a marathon. Am I loving God more today than I did yesterday? And you can start right now. You can start by marveling at how awesome God is. We serve an awesome God. And just marvel at him. And admit to yourself and to him, you, Lord, are my all.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my God.
Stay in Matthew 22 because it's not over. Jesus says, yes, there's a greatest commandment, but he interrupts before the Pharisees can even get another chance to talk. Because you can imagine Jesus says, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then before he can continue talking, the Pharisees are like, okay, what? And he interrupts them. And that's just in my mind. That's not scriptural. I'm just saying, that's how I imagine it. He just says, that's the greatest, but the second is like it. There's a second part. It's not enough to just give your all to God. Yes, that's number one. But there's a second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor. And the first one was just a building block. It's just a start, but he says the second is like it. In what way is it like it, Jesus? In what way is this one like the other? To us, this should mean that Jesus is also requiring all. That Jesus is not just going to say, you can give part of yourself to loving your neighbors. He is asking for all. You see, the law, both in the Old Testament and our New Testament, is very black and white in places and gray in others. And what we like to do is we like to take it and swap it. We like to take the gray parts and make it black and white, and the black and white parts and make it gray. This is one of the black and white instances. All means all, not most. So who is our neighbor? And your mind probably immediately goes to Luke chapter 10. And you can turn there if you want, but you don't need to, because Jesus answers it pretty easily with the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is tested again. And the person tells him, I've kept the law. I know everything. And Jesus says, love your neighbor. And he goes, well, who is my neighbor? And that was probably a question he regretted. Because Jesus then tells him exactly who his neighbor is. But I'm afraid we've twisted these words of Jesus. And Jesus, in this parable, there's the priest and the Levite who pass the man, and the Good Samaritan is the one who helps him. The least likely. You see, this is how I believe we've twisted these words. We've enforced that, yes, everyone is our neighbor. Everybody's your neighbor, and that's correct, and that's good. But I think that we missed the most important part. We've missed the part that Jesus really wanted us to emphasize, and that is the people who are your neighbors are especially the people you don't like. Because that's difficult. Yes, everyone is your neighbor, but it's easy to be loving to people we like. Jesus was not emphasizing them. He was emphasizing the people we don't like. And it's easy to just clump everybody into one and say, well, I'm loving the people I like and those are my neighbors. And if I just never interact with people I don't like, then I'm not loving them, right? But that's a flawed concept. It's actually an easy concept, but it's a difficult conclusion to reach. You see, it's easy to love our neighbors when we agree with them. It's easy to love our neighbors when they have the same political views, the same sports views. It's easy to agree with our neighbors when there's nothing to disagree about. But when we fundamentally disagree with somebody to the point of a moral stance, do we still have to like them? Do we even have to love them? What does this mean? Jesus is saying, love your neighbor. But he doesn't end there, and he could have. Love your neighbor, great. But he adds on to it. There's two words right there. As yourself. What Jesus is saying here is something that is completely countercultural, completely opposite of any natural instinct you have ever felt in your life. That is to put somebody on equal grounds with yourself. It's completely unnatural. It's completely against every natural fiber in your being to try to put even somebody near yourself. Because that's not how our fleshly bodies were built. Jesus has just said that we are to love everybody. Everybody we see, our friends, our family, the guy who cuts you off in traffic, the checkout girl who gives you a dirty look, and fellow Christians when we know they're sinning. We're supposed to love them in the same way we love ourselves. And again, I want to draw your attention to the all or nothing proposition. This is not a game. Jesus is not saying, well, you can love some of your friends sometimes and not others, other times. Love your neighbor as yourself. We aren't allowed to pick and choose who we love or when we love them. That would be nice. You know, I'm mad at my brother. I'm just not going to love him this week. Or my sister, you know, she's just, I'll tell you right now, my sister. We do our family football picks, and she picked the Rams. And if you watched that football game this afternoon, the Rams should not have won. And I picked the Saints. And so I'm mad because she's kind of been gloating about it. But I still love her. It doesn't change the way I feel. But to put a stranger above yourself, because that's easy. She's my sister. And I may be frustrated with her for a second, but I'll get over it. But it's a whole nother thing. And to put a stranger above yourself, to see somebody on the street that you've never seen before and may never see again, to put them as equal with yourself is a skill that you probably do not have. Because I'll be honest with you, I really don't know of anybody who does. I'm not. It feels illogical and wrong to just be walking past somebody and think, I love that person more or just as much as myself. But that is what loving your neighbor is. So why do we pretend like it's something else? We say, yes, I love my brothers and sisters and I love my church family. But I think we've confused two words. We've confused love with the word tolerate. I love them until I go home. I love them when I'm at church, but when I'm at home, I'm going to say whatever I want. That's called tolerating. That's not love. So how dare we take this command of Christ and tweak it and fix it to our own liking? But we have often made church about us and not about others. We come here and I didn't get anything out of that. Well, did you encourage anybody? Or were you focused on yourself? Instead, we should say to one another, we should look at each other and with the compassion and a love that is unmatched and say, I love you. And it's not just a love of, well, until I see you next time, but I love you as myself.
Angry words are happy children.
So here's where we run into the problem. And if you want to get a head start, turn to Ephesians. But we just talked about loving others as yourself. And the problem with that is it can be difficult to love yourself. Because we live in a world that thrives on putting others down to build ourselves up. We live in a place and a time where it's easy to put somebody down and it's really hard to build them up. And you may be old enough to not have experienced growing up with social media. But these kids right here on this road, they understand what it's like to be constantly looking and comparing themselves to somebody else. And comparing themselves to others. And sometimes that can even result in self-loathing and self-hatred. So it becomes difficult. So we see the command, love your neighbor as yourself, and we're like, oh, I don't even love myself. And it's a sad prospect to think about, but it's true. But we've put on these faces. The result is that everybody is acting happy. That we live in a culture, everybody's happy all the time. But on the inside, it's depression and self-hatred. It is extremely difficult to love someone as yourself when you don't even love yourself. Therefore, we've got to realize something very important. And if you already have got this, I applaud you for it. But if you don't, hear me very carefully. We must realize we are worthy of love. You are a masterpiece of God. And if you're in Ephesians, you can follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. What did it say? We are his workmanship. Some versions will say masterpiece. Masterpiece. God doesn't make mistakes. And see, it's very easy to think I'm just another person here. I'm just here because two people were in love. I'm just here because I was an accident. But the important thing we have to remember is that you are perfect because you are his. Not because of anything you've done or not because of anything that your parents did. You are perfect because you are God's. In order to treat others with love that we're asked to, we must understand and treat ourselves with that same love. You are not worthless. You are not a lost cause. And you are not beyond saving, but that's what Satan wants you to think. You were created with intention. And maybe you were unplanned by your parents, but you were planned by God. Psalm 139 talks, David talks about being knit together in his mother's womb. God didn't just throw you down on earth and say, good luck. He put every fiber of your being together. You are not an accident. God knows every hair on your head and every atom that it's compiled in your body. He knows more and cares more about you than you can even comprehend. Your life is not a game to God. When I was in college, I was fortunate enough to meet with some pretty interesting people. One of them, we weren't really good friends, but I knew him. He believed that God was playing his life like a game. And that he was just a ping pong ball or a foosball in this game of life that God was playing around with. Your life is not a game. God does not look at you like an arcade game, because when God looks at you, he sees the most valuable thing he's ever created. You are part of the most valuable thing, the most important, most prized possession that God has ever created, that he has. That is, you are a piece of the human race. You are important. This is why we should love ourselves, and that love should flow over to others. People think that our difficulty is that we don't love other people enough. I would contend that our problem is we don't love ourselves enough. And that we have this self-hatred, and so we can't love others because we don't even love ourselves. And that's just not the way it is to be. Your creator, the creator of all, everything you see every waking second, the God of the universe and his sinless son, they love you. They love you. So love yourself. Not in an arrogant way. Not in an arrogant way that says I, but in a way that says I matter. There's people in the world who come across super arrogant. I believe the most arrogant people you ever meet are the ones that view themselves the most lowly. That's been my experience. But our pride and our love is not an arrogant love, a godly love, a love for ourselves that understands that I'm a masterpiece of God. Look at yourself in the mirror tonight or tomorrow morning and say, I matter because God loves me.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity may one day be restored. And then though we are Christians, by our love, by our
probably wondering what this last passage is going to be. We were in Matthew, then we went to Ephesians, and it'd be easy for us to go to 1 Corinthians 13, because 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But you know that. You could probably recite it by heart. Instead, we're going to end with John 13. And you just sang a little bit of it, but in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says something very profound, and I think something that we forget. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says this. Sorry, chapter 34, verse 34. I give you a new command. I've already given you the greatest two commands. Here's another. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, that you love one another. You see, this is the way that we are to show the world who we are. We've gotten into this point as a church across the country, across the world, that we feel like we have to go around saying, hey, I'm a Christian. Did you know that? When Jesus is saying you shouldn't have to tell them that. He says, God, people will see God through your love. We have taken some very unloving traits. We have taken on some very unloving traits. And again, I'm not pointing fingers. But I'm just telling you what I have experienced. Nitpicking each other. Gossip. Hateful speech, etc. Fill in the blank. As a church, we do these things. I could go on a whole 30-minute spiel about gossip, but I won't. But we gossip, and it's like it's okay. I don't understand. But these unloving traits we picked up, and yet we're shocked when people come into our buildings and when people come into our lives and they say, I don't see God here. And we're shocked. And we're like, what do you mean you don't see God? How? What? God's right here. He's with us. But it's because they don't see love. Love can heal all wounds. Love transcends all everything. Love transcends time. It transcends law. It transcends people. It doesn't matter who you are. God's going to love you. And it doesn't matter who you are. You deserve that love. And whatever law we're under and whatever time we live in, love is there. You see, love is a triangle. You love yourself, you love others, and you're supposed to love God as well. And Jesus even says that in 1 John chapter 4, how can you say I love God but hate my brother? Without one point, it doesn't work. If we take God out of the equation, it doesn't work. If we take people out of the equation, it doesn't work. And if you take yourself out of the equation, that's where we're at. It doesn't work. Because how can we love others if we don't love ourselves? Love is a triangle between yourself, other people, and God. It's just, and each point builds upon itself. When you leave this building tonight, how are people going to know you're a Christian? Tomorrow, when you're at work, are people going to know you're a Christian because you tell them? When you're at school, do you have to say, I'm a Christian. I'm walking around with my Bible. I'm a Christian, everybody. Or are they going to say, man, I can tell there's something different about them. That's what the early church did. They didn't have to tell. People could see it. How do they see it? By our love. It's one thing to tell them. It's another thing to show them. It's a whole other thing when we can show Christ and not have to talk about it. Because this mouth sometimes gets in the way of what Jesus wants to say. But when I love, and when I show love, when we show love, nothing we can do can get in the way of his message. And you can start right tonight. Maybe you need prayers. Maybe you need to become a part of that loving church. You can do so now as we stand and as we sing.
More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. Once earthly joy I crave, sore beset rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This, oh, my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy name. This be the parting cry, my heart shall raise. Still all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, for thee, more love to
Let me just ask real quickly, is there anyone that needs to partake of the Lord's Supper? Is not able to do that this morning? Anybody? Okay, go ahead and hop past this song. We would sing this one before we give that opportunity. It's a great song. I don't want to hop past that, but you've been singing a lot today, and I appreciate that. But we're going to close with this song. I want to tell you how much of an honor it has been to be here with you all. Many of you we know. Many of you we've seen grow since you were little and gotten bigger. And many we've never met before, but we're honored to know that you are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray that our walk will not end here. That we will find each other again, whether it's in this flesh or whether it's when God calls us all home. Because we are family. And we look at our God and we stand in awe of him. Of the fact that he loved us so much that he gave us his son. They loved us so much that he said, I'll sacrifice for you. Folks, we've got to love him back. And we love him back when we love each other. We love him back when we love ourselves. Because we are our gods. Let's close with this song and we'll go to our Father in prayer.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty throne above, and I stand in awe of you.
Thank you so much for letting us be here.
Don't
absolutely.